Take your Bibles, please, and join me in Hebrews chapter 11 today. We began last week a new series for the month of February on crisis of faith. Crisis of faith. We're in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, and we're looking at this verse of Scripture that is so very important to understanding our walk of faith in this world. We live in times of crisis. We have been in an ongoing crisis in America for some time. It's like a slow-motion train wreck. And we are seeing the effects of lawlessness. We're seeing the effects of the rejection of God in our public education sector. We're seeing the results and consequences of living apart from God and denying His existence. We're living in troublesome times. And I think it's important for us as believers to know and to understand what pleases God, first of all, but also be able to deal with those crises of faith, or crises of faith that come in our lives, because they will come. And the Bible records five men who are very well known in the Scriptures who were men of faith. But they had a crisis that came into their lives that caused them to either rue the day they were born or to ask God to take their lives. Now, we may look at that and we may say, well, that should have never happened and it shouldn't have happened. You know, we as believers should trust in the Lord, but we still live in frail, weak human bodies. And we still face the same sin that we faced before we got saved. We still have the same struggles. Even though we have the Spirit of God living within us, there are those propensities to move back into default mode. All right? How many of you have ever dealt with your computer that for some reason went back into default mode and you had to go back and change all the different settings and get it back? I took my computer down not too long ago to Office Depot to get it worked on. I had a virus somehow that was working in my system. It was a slow-working virus, a worm. And so I took it in there and he said, oh yeah, you've got registry issues and all this kind of stuff. And so when I brought it back, and I plugged it in. Okay, it came on. That was a blessing, because it wasn't coming on. It would just blink out. So it came on. That's first victory, number one. It came on and it went to my home page. But guess what? All my settings that I had in there were gone. So I had to go back and reset everything. I had to go through all my different things. I had to reconnect with the cloud for my different accounts that I have all of my materials and stuff in. I had to get all that stuff done. And finally got it back to working. My last major issue was to get it to print to our network printer that we had. That was a fun job, but I was able to overcome that and get it all back to working again. Guess what happened yesterday? I was hitting buttons and it just sat there and cycled. So I think I've got another bug or something. I don't know what's going on with it. It finally went to where it was supposed to, but it's extremely slow. So I got to go in and probably do some updates and things of that nature. But I'm praying that it doesn't revert back to default mode, because that's a lot of work to get it back. And I'm going to tell you something. When you revert back to default mode, all right, spiritually speaking, it takes a lot to get back to where you ought to be. Each one of these men, we're going to see, it took a lot to get them back to where they were supposed to be, because they didn't do well in their crisis of faith. And I want us to look at that. I want us to study this for just a few moments before we get back to the men that we're looking at. At verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, we read, "But without faith, it is impossible to please. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." There's some very important words in this verse of Scripture that we want to look at this morning before we get into the men. We started a few of the men last week, and we're going to continue with that by reviewing. But there are two things that are expressed here that our faith expresses. Number one, our understanding that God is. That God is. But please don't just take that at the basic level of just accepting the fact that God exists. Much deeper than that. There are a lot of things that exist in this world. There are satellites floating out in outer space that exist that no longer work. There are some of them that date back to the early 1960s that are still circling around. They're keeping track right now of over 1 million different objects in outer space. Can you imagine that? All of them fired up from the United States, Russia, China, India, a couple of other nations, the French have put a few things up there. And some of them didn't go so well. They never worked, or they were partially disabled, and so they're out there floating, some of them the size of a Greyhound bus, if you can imagine that. And they're just floating out, and they're not working. This week, the Mars orbiter that went into Mars 15 years ago, that landed on Mars and sent us back pictures of the surface, it was officially declared dead on Friday. It stopped sending its last signal. It went much farther. It was supposed to have died 5 years ago, they said. It was only supposed to last 10 years, but the batteries kept recharging and they kept sending back pictures and things of that nature. But over the last few months since Christmas, hasn't been doing well. It would send out a little spark of an image or something like that, and then it would be a day or two to send out another one. The batteries were dying, and they knew that they were going to have to eventually declare it dead. Now, there's that very expensive lunar object sitting on Mars right now. They spent almost $1 billion putting it there. All right? It exists, but it's useless now, right? It's useless. God exists, but He is not existing in the form and fashion that we associate things that exist in our world. It's a completely different level of existence. It's an existence that's not bound by time. It's an existence that's totally independent of all other things in the universe. God is completely independent. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need this world. He doesn't need the universe that He created. He's completely independent. And we need to recognize that in this statement, belief that He is. He exists and is purposefully active. You remember the deists back in the early founding of our country? What was their belief system as a deist? They believed that God existed. They had no problem. If you'd have gone up and interviewed a Thomas Jefferson, God exists. But they did not believe He was what? Purposefully active. He's not. They said that God just took the earth and spun it like a top, and He stepped away from it, and He's just letting it go. All right, it's just spinning. Well, that's not true at all. That acknowledgement that God exists is insufficient. He exists and is purposefully involved. He's purposefully active. That's what's involved, by the way, behind that word belief that He is. All right? He is the I Am. All right? He is. He is self-evident. You can look all around you and you can see the hand and works of God. Amen? Oh, it's just amazing. And the intricacy of His creation. And scientists even today are still grappling with the sophistication of this existence, and many of them are troubled by the fact, how did this just happen? How did this just evolve? And there are many scientists that know intuitively that there must be an intelligent design. There's no way that this just happened. But they have to put up the front because it's culturally expected of them to do that. Now, there are some scientists that are just all in with evolution. No question about it. But there are many scientists who are not, because they see the handiwork of God. It's self-evident. And then thirdly, He is independent. Now, I mentioned that just a few moments ago. What does it mean to be independent? Do you know that none of us are truly independent? We're not independent. You know, there are people that go off like the Unabomber. You remember the Unabomber from years ago? Like, we got to stop by and see it in the museum up in Washington, the Unabomber's cabin. They actually have that. in the United States Postal Museum up in Washington, D.C. You can go and walk inside of it and see where he lived. And he was out in the middle of nowhere trying to be independent, but he wasn't. He had friends. He had people that stopped by his cabin from time to time. And he treated them with respect, even had them over for meals from time to time. And here he was living in this hole in the wall, trying to be independent. None of us can be independent. We're all dependent on someone or something. Many people are dependent upon the government. Many people are dependent upon friends and family. Many people are dependent on their doctor. There's all kinds that we can go down the list. You're never independent, but God is completely independent. He exists without anyone's help. All right? Without anyone. He exists. We can't do that. We are constantly having to prop ourselves up. Right? We have to take vitamins, and we have to eat right, and we have to go and take our shots, and we have to take our medicine, and all that kind of stuff. We're always dependent on someone, something, but not God. Now look over to the other thing here. Not only does faith express its belief that God is and that He is purposefully active, but believe that God is worthy of my seeking. He's worthy. Now this, folks, is another dimension in this aspect of faith. He is a rewarder of them that seek Him how? Diligently seek Him. So there's a caveat involved in this verse of Scripture that's so important. We must not gloss over words in the Bible and just fly right over them. We need to let them speak to our hearts. Believe that He is worthy of my seeking. Why? Well, He's a rewarder. That is, He has revealed Himself as being the guarantor of all promises related to the believer. Guaranteed. We installed two new items in our kitchen in the last month. All right? The men installed a brand new ice maker for Mrs. Schmitz because over the Christmas holidays, our old, faithful, dependable ice maker died. All right? And we took it outside and had a little funeral for it as we hauled it off, you know. It had been, 25 years churning out that ice 24/7, you know, keeping it. And it was just a dependable unit. Died, so we had to get a new one. And they have these little warranty cards, all right? And you have to go and write down the serial number and the model number, and they have all these warnings on it. Please be accurate with your number. If your number is not accurate, then we cannot guarantee your warranty. So I go in there and I take pictures of it, you know, and then I went online and I was able to get one of them done online. The other one, other company, the Hajisaki, is that how you say it, company, they're not up to date yet on websites and doing that, so you have to use the little card. So I sent off the card and I'm praying as I go down to the little blue box down at the United States Postal Service, right? Somehow, sometimes, when you put in those little warranty cards, they float down and they get stuck in a crack in the back, a little metal crack or something like that. And I've had it happen before where I've called a company, well, we never got a record of a warranty or whatever, as I mailed the card in. You see, you're dealing with the United States Postal Service. That's a whole new dimension, right? All right? You don't know where it's going. So you know what I did? I called the company and I told them, I'm sending a warranty card in, all right, just so you know. And do you think that y'all could update your website and be able to do warranty cards online like other companies do? Well, we're working on that. We're working on that. That was I actually spoke to an American that spoke English on the phone. This is a Japanese company, but they had an American that was actually on the other end, so I was just shocked beyond measure. But, you know, you have to go jump through all these hoops, right? Jump through all these hoops to make sure that your warranty is valid and you've got it recorded and so forth like that. But you know who the guarantor is of our faith? It's God Almighty. And He didn't need you to send in warranty numbers on a 3x5 card. And there wasn't anything you had to do other than trust Him. Repent and believe the gospel. And He became the guarantor of all the promises that He's made in His Word. You know what that makes Him? Just that one fact. There are many other factors of His existence that prove He's worthy. But He has guaranteed my future. He's guaranteed my future. He's worthy. He's worthy of my time. He's worthy of prayer. He's worthy of worship. He's worthy of me spending time in His good book that He revealed Himself to me in. And yet, so many times, God just doesn't rise to that measure where I can just give Him time. Give Him my energy. I've got too many things to do. I've got too many places to go. I don't have time for all that kind of stuff. You know what it is? It's a realization that you don't recognize how worthy He is. You don't recognize that. You haven't increased your faith, grown in your faith to the point where you say, God, You're worthy of my everything. You see, folks, this matter of faith is more than just, I trusted Jesus. No, it's living every day resting in Him. Because He is, and He is the rewarder, the guarantor, is really the word that's translated there. The guarantor of our faith. That it's not pie in the sky. It's not a dream. It's real. All right? Now, that being said, it is possible to have a crisis of faith, sometimes more than one. And we have to come out on the right side, amen? And isn't it interesting that all five of these men that we are going to be studying, starting with Moses, all five of these men came out on the right side. They were believers who rued the day of their existence, and some of them said, God, kill me. But they came out on the right side. And I hope and pray that we'll take this in, that we'll let this sink into us, and that we can overcome and maybe set in motion some things in our lives that will prevent us from growing into a deep crisis of faith like these men went through. Let's move ahead here. Five Bible characters who were embroiled in a crisis of faith. The first one we looked at last week was Moses. As when we did our study in Numbers chapter 11 on murmuring and complaining, I read this verses 14 through 15 over and over again, and I was just meditating on the fact that Moses is asking God to kill him. Here's Moses, the great leader of Israel, the one who exercised faith in Egypt and led the people out, who stood face to face with Pharaoh, who endured as the death angel passed over and the firstborn were killed, and yet those that had the blood on the doorposts, how did they know about that? Moses told them. Put the blood on the doorposts, the lintels and the doorposts, and the Lord will hover over you and protect you from the death angel that will come. Moses had gone through all of that, led them out of the land of Egypt, across the Dead Sea on dry land, mind you. Not muddy, not a little bit wet, but we're talking about on dry land. The walls of the water pushed up and they go across, and the enemies of Egypt are pursuing them, and it looks like they're going to be destroyed. And what does the Lord do? He wipes out the Egyptian army. Moses, man of faith, says, I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. I can't do this. It's too stressful. I can't do this. These people are uncooperative. They won't listen to me. They're the out-griping, complaining group of people I've ever dealt with in my life. If I found favor in your sight, kill me, so I don't have to deal with this. All right? Now, what would we call this? We would call this a crisis of faith. Yeah, a crisis of faith. What happened? What happened? Had God's might changed? No. Had God's purposes changed? No. Go down the list. God had not changed in one fashion or form. And yet Moses allowed himself to be overwhelmed by the thing. I'm going to tell you something. We can all identify with him. We can all identify with him. We are not pointing a critical finger at Moses. We're learning from Moses' life so we can identify those things that are leading us down that pathway of a crisis of faith. All right? How could such a successful leader like Moses ever come to a place where he felt he could not go on? This crisis came out of a deep-seated sense of insecurity. Insecurity. I can't speak. I can't do this. You ever met those kind of people along the way that the first thing said, I can't do that. I can't do that. There was a boy that I spoke to out here at the thing. I was asking him questions. I said, what positions... Have you played in the past? I asked them, all of them. I was writing them down for the older leagues. And this boy, he leaned over to me. I've never played ball before. I've never played ball before. And I said, I just pulled him aside because I know he was whispering to me because he didn't want to have the other boys hear him. I felt for him, you know. Here he is, 13 years of age, has never played ball before in his life. Parents told him, you're playing ball this year. Okay. And he went out, he tried. He tried. He didn't hit a ball in the batting cage. But he said, I've never played ball before. I said, that's all right. And I slipped his paper back to him. I said, just do your best. I said, you'll catch on as time goes on. You'll be able to catch on and do that. But I could tell immediately that he was insecure. You could tell immediately he was insecure in what he was doing. There are some kids that got up there and they were cracking that ball and they were catching every pop fly. They were confident. Because they played the game. They've learned how to do it. But some of the kids that come out, they don't have any confidence. They've never played before. And so you're starting from scratch from them. Moses was a man who was gifted in many ways. But he struggled with this matter of insecurity in his faith. And it caused problems. It caused problems. His lack of faith kept him from going where? Into the promised land. And yet, the Lord lists him in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Isn't that wonderful? How gracious our God is. That in spite of the fact that Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land because he struck the rock rather than speaking to the rock, which is just simply what? Exercising faith in God's Word. God said, speak to the rock, and he didn't do it. He struck it with the rock. And as a result, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. Cost him. Cost him. Elijah. Elijah is the second man listed in the Bible, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 3 through 4. And when he saw that, speaking of Jezebel, who had sent out a messenger saying, tomorrow at this time, you're going to be dead. Now, no one likes to get a doorbell visit from somebody who said, by the way, tomorrow at this time, you're going to be dead. How would you react to that? Okay? If someone showed up your door and said, tomorrow you're going to be dead, in a threatening voice, would you be a little bit on the afraid side? Absolutely you would. Okay. Well, I've got my S&W. I'll take care of him when he comes around. Well, okay. You may or you may not. Smith & Wesson, for those that don't know what S&W is. I was trying to be nice because we're recording this. But anyway, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. And came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might, what? Die. The great prophet, Mount Carmel experience. I mentioned this last week. You know, a lot of these evangelists and so forth like that, they'll run all over the stage and say, I want that Mount Carmel experience, you know? Well, look what it did for Elijah. Yeah, that lasted a whole day. What does that mean? Here God had showed himself powerful in behalf of Israel on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal were shown to be fake news. They were frauds. out there cutting themselves and dancing all over the place, trying to get their God to send down fire from heaven, and he didn't. And Elijah prayed, and God sent down fire. Remember, they had brought water was scarce back in those days. And they brought up water and dumped it on top of the altar, and God sent down fire, and it lapped up everything, destroyed it. You talk about a demonstration of power and might. And then he looks up and he sees a cloud, size of a man's hand. It hasn't rained in 3 years. And he begins to run, and the showers begin to follow him, and he goes running up to Ahab's house to tell him the good news that rain is coming. And Jezebel gets word about the same time that 450 prophets that she personally paid for, they worked for her, were gone. They were dead. So when Elijah makes his way back to the house, he's just thrilled. Boy, what a victory. Knock on the door. The queen wants you to know that tomorrow at this time, you're going to be dead. What does he do? It's time to run. And he takes off running. And I would imagine we would all do the same thing. All right? We've all heard the messages being put under a juniper tree. All right? Well, that's what happened to Elijah. And he flees. He runs down to a little creek. And he's just crying out to God, God, kill me! Take my life! Here Elijah, the man through whom God performed the miraculous, asked God to take his life. Although it seems like a strange paradox, the man of power was now in his crisis time filled with what? Fear! Real fear, not imagined. Was Jezebel intent on killing this prophet? Absolutely. She was going to unleash all the powers of her government against this prophet because he had dared to kill her prophets of Baal. It was real. It wasn't fake. And yet, God comes alongside Elijah. What a beautiful picture. Boy, there's storm, there's wind. And then in a quiet voice, God speaks to His servant. And then later on, after Elijah is restored, God sweeps down from heaven in a chariot and picks up His servant and takes him right on to glory. What a beautiful picture of redemption coming out on the right side of a crisis of faith. Even a man that wanted his life taken away, God was able to redeem him. Don't forget that, Christian. Don't forget that, Christian. God can redeem you in your crisis of faith. You just have to trust in Him. You got to get past that time and say, Lord, forgive me, and move on for His glory. Another one, Job. Job is the third of these heroes of faith. Now, actually, Job, in chronological order, lived before Moses and Elijah. So really, in reality, he's the first. But in the chronological presentation in the Bible, he's third. All right. Now, Job chapter 3 and verse 11. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly when I was being born? Why didn't I just die? You know, in those times, and by the way, as recently as the early 1900s, it was very common for infants to die. If you go up to the little cemetery right up the road here on your way to Shemukla, there's a small little cemetery off to the left. And I've gone up there a few times. I like to walk through and kind of chart names and stuff. You can still see names in the community that people are related to there. But there is a unique gravesite there with six infants in a row. And you see the mother and the father, and then you see the other children that did live, that were born. But six little babies in a row. Little tiny little stones are given, and their names and their dates are all put there. And you can you imagine the grief and the sorrow? Job lost 10 children, grown children, in one day. The devil appeared before God and said, this Job character, he'll curse you. He'll curse you as soon as things start going wrong. Everything's going great for him, man. He's got money, he's got possessions, he's got family, he's got everything that you can imagine. Yeah, things are going great for him. Yeah, he'll trust in you. But when you take those things away from him, Job will curse you. And so what did God do? That's all right. I will let you trouble him, but do not take his life. So God put up a barrier. Can't take his life. And so what does God do? God allows Satan to come into his life. Job didn't know this. And Job endures the horrors and sorrows of losing his 10 children in a storm that came up and killed them, wipes out his possessions, and he himself is covered from the soles of his feet to the top of his head with boils. And the picture that we see him is that he's sitting in a pile of ashes and he has broken pottery and is scraping, cutting open the wounds and scraping the pus and so forth from these wounds. And his wife comes up and looks at him and sees this horrible mess and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And Job's response is this: "The Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But it didn't end there, did it? That was his initial response. Friends start showing up and they start blaming him. Said, "The reason this happened is because you've sinned, Job." And Job responds back to them, "I haven't sinned. I've honored the Lord." Chapter 1 tells us how he honored the Lord. Every day he went and sacrificed unto God for his children, lest one of them had cursed God or said something offensive to God. That was the kind of life that he lived. He was an honest, he was a righteous man. But he was still a human. Are you listening? He's still a human. Christians don't walk on water. Only Jesus does. Peter showed us what happens when humans walk on water. All right? As long as we keep our eyes on the Lord, we're doing well. But as soon as we take our eyes off, he saw the tempest and the tumult, the Bible says. And immediately what happened? Peter went right down into the waves. And he began to cry out to Jesus. And Jesus reached out and pulled him up. And straightway, Mark says, they were in the boat. All right? It's amazing what the Lord can do. And straightway they were in the boat. That's how God takes care of us. But isn't it interesting? Peter was walking on water till he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus. What did he have? Crisis of faith. Crisis of faith. It could have cost him his life. He slipped down beneath the winds in the middle of the storm. Yet the Lord Jesus spared him. The unforeseen disaster that had come upon Job caused such suffering that Job reached a dramatic crisis in his walk with God. And there are 43 chapters in Job that tell us about this crisis. And finally, at the very end, the Lord says to Job, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel?" These men are humans. And they've done their best. They've psychoanalyzed you, Job, and they've come up with the wrong answers. Now listen to me. And what does God do? What does God do? He reveals to him his creative power, and he goes through and he gives him a zoology lesson. Have you ever noticed that? In the last chapters of Job, a zoology. He goes and names all the mighty creatures in the world that he created. And he comes up to the last one, and he's not a created being, that's God himself. "I have made all these things. I spoke them into existence, Job. I do what I will." This is the great lesson of the book of Job. God does what he wills. It's our job to respond rightly to his will. It doesn't mean that we're going to have I became a Christian, now I'm going to have a problem-free life. Lord help you. Lord help you if you've got that mentality. It's not going to be that way. I'm sharing with you some men that had problems in their lives. Good men, godly men, great men. But they had a crisis. What did Job say? "Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly?" That's how bad things were for Job. And yet, he came out on the right side. When you read that last chapter, it has a great ending. That's why you should always read from the beginning all the way to the end. Don't jump to the last chapter, because you'll miss the good part. The good part of the Lord revealing Himself to Job and showing His might and power, and Job responding rightly in faith, and God restoring, gave him 10 more children. God restored all of the things that he had lost and gave him many times more. What a picture is given to us here. Job did not understand what had happened up in heaven between Satan and him, but Job came out on the right side of the crisis of faith. We're going to stop there. We're going to pick up with these two men next time, the next two men, which are Jeremiah and, finally, Jonah. Jeremiah and Jonah, both of them were prophets of the Lord, but they had a crisis of faith as well. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. Lord, it's so easy to slip into a crisis of faith because we take our eyes off of Thee. Lord, as we witness these men in the Scriptures that were great men, men of faith, many of these five men are mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. They came out on the right side because they learned to rest in Thee. And I pray that You would help us, Lord, to trust in Thee and to realize that life is going to be full of difficulty. It's going to be full of trials and troubles, but Lord, You're there every step of the way, and what we have to do is trust You. We have to rest in You. So, Father, I pray that we might please Thee by exercising faith in Thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.